To the book of Philemon. In your pew Bible, it's on page number 803. This is the shortest of all of Paul's epistles, all of his letters, only 25 verses, but there's a lot that we can learn from this short little book. And we're going to be looking at Philemon in our lesson this morning. Before we do, I'd like to extend our welcome to our visitors. We're thankful that you're here and like to repeat the announcement that was made by Miles that we are going to have a series of gospel meetings starting this coming Sunday and running through Friday of next week. We're having David Hartzell come. David is a good friend of mine and I appreciate him very much and appreciate him not only as a friend and a brother but as a gospel preacher. He does a good job presenting God's Word in a very plain and simple way, and I know that you'll be edified if you should choose to come next week. But I also want to mention to our members that we have a great opportunity this week in inviting our friends and our neighbors. We asked David to present lessons that would be suitable for visitors for evangelistic reasons because we've just had our series on evangelism, and I think we're all very excited about this for that reason. We've been praying for individuals. We've been seeking for opportunities. And this is, of course, a great opportunity to introduce our friends and our neighbors to Jesus Christ. And so let's all be thinking this week about people we need to invite and do that. There's nothing that makes us look more like God than when we forgive. Our God is a forgiving God. When He described Himself to Moses in Exodus 34, He said, "The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." He says, "Moses, this is who I am. I am a forgiving God." I think one of the most beautiful descriptions of God's forgiving nature is in the parable of the prodigal son, where Jesus described this rebellious child who left his home, left his father with his inheritance, and went to a far country and wasted it. And when he was struck with the consequences of his actions, he decided to go back home. And when he went to his father, he expected no more than to be one of his father's hired servants. But instead, his father ran out to meet him, embraced him, kissed him, and invited him to come home, not as a hired servant, but as a son again. And Jesus used that parable to describe the way God looks at us, the way God desires to love us, to have us in His fellowship, to forgive us. And God wants us to forgive as He forgives us. He wants us to forgive others as He forgives us. There's a parable given by Jesus in Matthew that describes a king who was settling accounts with his servants. And there was a servant who owed 10,000 talents, a huge sum of money. And this servant was unable to pay it. And so the king ordered that he and his wife and his children be sold into slavery that he might repay his debts. But when the servant pled and pleaded with him for time to pay off the debts for mercy, the king decided to forgive him the debts completely. Not just to give him time to repay them, but to cancel out the debt, all 10,000 talents altogether. But then Jesus goes on to describe how that same man who was forgiven so much went out and found someone who owed him only 100 denarii, just a fraction of the amount that he owed to that king, and instead of being merciful to him, he instead ordered that he be sold as a slave. And when the servants heard about that, they went and told the king, and the king was very angry with him and said, "How could you not forgive that man so little when I forgave you so much?" And what Jesus is saying is that is where we are with God. God has forgiven us a tremendous debt. How can we withhold our mercy to those who sin against us? The book of Philemon is one of four letters that we call the prison epistles because we believe Paul wrote those letters while in a Roman jail. And two of those letters, Ephesians and Colossians, speak of the need to forgive In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, Paul says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." And then in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." And so both of these passages emphasize the fact that we need to have the characteristics that will lead to forgiveness, and that we need to forgive. And that we need to do that, as Jesus said in that parable, because God has forgiven us so much. Well, the book of Philemon is an interesting book because it is not theological in nature. Paul is not here presenting the doctrine of forgiveness, but rather it is a personal appeal from one brother to another to forgive. Philemon was converted by Paul, perhaps while he was in Ephesus. We don't believe that Paul ever went to Colossae, at least not during his journeys that we read about in Acts. But perhaps while he was in Ephesus, Colossae is not very far from Ephesus, perhaps that's when he ran across Philemon and he was converted. And Philemon had a slave named Onesimus. And Onesimus ran away from Philemon. He was a runaway slave, and apparently he had taken some sum of money from him before he left to support himself. And some years later, probably while Paul was in prison in Rome, Onesimus ran across Paul. And Paul taught Onesimus the gospel, and Onesimus became a Christian. Now, Paul used Onesimus while he was in Rome in prison. He ministered to him, and yet Paul knew that he had an obligation, Onesimus did, to go back to his master, that if he truly wanted to repent of the sin that he had committed, that he had to go back to Philemon and serve him once again. And so he sent Onesimus back with a man by the name of Tychicus with the letter to the brethren at Colossae. But before he sent these two men in this letter, the Colossian letter, he sent this small, short letter to Philemon to encourage him to receive Onesimus and to receive him in a Christian way, in a loving way, in a forgiving way. And this story is powerful. This letter is powerful because it is a personal testimony. The parable of the prodigal son was not a true story. The parable describing the king and his servant who owed him that 10,000 talents, that was not a true story. But this is. Philemon was a real man. Onesimus was a real slave who ran away from him. And Paul was trying to bring these two men together, appealing to him on the basis of what God had done for him. And so we're going to look at this book and look at three things that we can find in this book about forgiveness. First of all, we're going to look at the characteristics of one who forgives. And then we're going to look at the actions of one who forgives, what forgiveness is. And then the reasons behind forgiveness, the motives one has to forgive another. Let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your faith, love, and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may be effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." Now, what he does here at the beginning is not any different than what he does in any other of his letters. Paul would customarily begin with a very generic greeting, saying who he was and to whom he was writing. And then he would express the prayers that he had offered on behalf of that individual or that church that he was writing to. But here in his what he mentions in his prayer, his thanksgiving for Philemon, he mentions some very important things that will have bearing on what he encourages Philemon to do later. What he does is he uses a lot of wisdom in telling Philemon what he appreciates in him that will cause him to forgive Onesimus later. He points out to Onesimus the various characteristics in him that he appreciates and the various characteristics that are going to motivate him later, he trusts, to forgive Onesimus. And the first thing that he mentions is his faith in Christ. He says, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus. And faith is absolutely fundamental to this issue of forgiveness. If you have your Bible, you might put a marker here in Philemon because we're going to come back. And turn over to Luke chapter 17. In your pew Bible, that's page number 705. Luke chapter 17. I think we can see a clear connection between faith and forgiveness in a conversation between Jesus and His disciples. Luke chapter 17. Let's begin reading in verse 3. Jesus tells the disciples, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And that's pretty extraordinary. I mean, really, I think that's a little more tough to me in some ways is what Jesus told Peter when he says, "Lord, do I have to forgive someone up to seven times?" And Jesus said, "No, not just seven times, but 70 times seven. 490 times," which of course is not what he's really saying. He's just saying that there is no limit. But I can get a handle on 490 better than I can this. I mean, if you stretch that over several years, perhaps a lifetime, it doesn't seem like all that much. But here he's talking about forgiveness over a definite period of time. He says, if someone comes to you seven times in a day after sinning against you and saying, "I repent," he says, you're supposed to forgive them. You're supposed to forgive them. And the apostles feel the burden of this command, because in verse 5, it says, "Then the apostles said to the Lord, 'Increase our faith.'" And said, "Lord, how can you expect us to be able to have that much mercy and compassion over someone else? We don't have the faith to do that." Verse 6 says, "So the Lord said, 'If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would be obey you.'" And of course, he's not talking about pulling up trees by their roots. He's talking about forgiving someone, which is just as extraordinary. Perhaps even more. He's saying that for you to be able to forgive someone in this way and under these circumstances, you have got to have faith. And not just the quantity of faith, but the quality of faith. He says if you have faith as a mustard seed, if you have the right faith, even if you have just a little bit, if you have the right faith, you'll be able to do this extraordinary thing. There's a connection between faith and forgiveness. Faith helps us to deal with the root of the problem. And the root of the problem, what prevents us from forgiving people, basically is anger. The reason we don't want to forgive is because we want to be angry with that person. We don't want to give up that anger. Anger is a mechanism we use to protect ourselves. Refusing to forgive you is not just my way of getting even with you. It's refusing to forgive you is not just my way of seeking revenge against you. It's my way of protecting myself against you. See, if I'm angry with you, you can't hurt me. If I close up my heart like that, then there's no way that you can hurt me again. And so I protect myself. And that works. We do protect ourselves. Only there's a serious side effect to anger, and it's called bitterness. As I read someone this week, bitterness is arthritis of the soul. It's very cold. It causes us to clam up. It causes us to go into our shell. It causes us to close up our heart
not just to that person, but to any person. And the only thing that can liberate us from that anger and the bitterness produced by that anger is faith. Faith in our relationship with God. Because if we have a strong relationship with God, if we have a strong trust in Jesus Christ, we're not afraid of being hurt by others. We can open up our heart to others who may hurt us in the end. We can make ourselves vulnerable to those who would attack us and hurt us. I'm reminded of what Stephen said. While those men were brutally beating the life out of his body with those rocks, stoning him to death, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And I'll tell you, the only way a man can suffer that kind of abuse and have that kind of forgiving attitude is by his faith. If we have a strong faith in God, then we are able to open up our hearts to those who may be our enemies. But he also mentions love for the brethren. Back in Philemon, in verse 5, he says, "Hearing of your love and faith which you have not only toward the Lord Jesus, but," he says, "toward all the saints." For us to be able to forgive, we must have true love for our brethren. Over in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, Paul describes in another one of the prison epistles the kind of love that we should have for each other as brethren. The kind of love that Jesus demonstrated in His life. He says in verse 1, beginning of Philippians 2, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You see, if we have that kind of love, that self-sacrificing kind of love, the kind of love that Jesus had for us, then forgiveness is not going to be an issue. If we're more concerned about the interest of others than our own interest, then we're not going to be seeking revenge. That won't even enter our mind. We're going to be more concerned about the reason why we have this enemy. We're not going to feel anger and bitterness and hatred for our enemy, but rather pity and compassion. And we're going to have a desire to reach out to them and do whatever it takes to win them back so that they might not just make amends with us, but so that they might be a better person, so that they might have a closer walk with God. That's our ultimate goal if we love our brethren. And so if we want to forgive, we've got to have these characteristics. We've got to have a strong faith in Jesus Christ and a sincere love for our brethren. But let's look at the actions of one who forgives. Back in Philemon, after he talks about the characteristics that Philemon had, he goes on in verse 8 and says, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might be by compulsion, but as it were voluntary." Okay, so what he's saying here is what he actually wants him to do. And it's interesting, before we look at what he actually asked him to do, the reason why he asked him to do it. He says, "I'm not going to ask you to do it because I have authority to tell you to do this." He says, "I'm an apostle and I could just tell you now that you need to receive back Onesimus." But he says, "I'm not going to do that. Rather, I want this to be a voluntary thing on your part. I want to test your love." And it's interesting that in the book of Philemon, it's very different than Ephesians and Colossians. It's not a doctrinal argument that he makes. It's not a theological foundation that he lays and says, "Well, for this reason you need to do this." I believe Philemon already knew
the theological foundation and the doctrinal basis for his forgiveness.
And so he doesn't repeat that to him. He says simply, you need to receive him back because of love. And so he tells them, first of all, that he needs to receive him in verse 12. He says, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him.
And the first element of forgiveness is to open up our heart to the person and take him back. Truly take him back. I think sometimes we do what we think is forgiveness. We tell the person, oh, that's okay. That's all right. I forgive you. But we don't actually receive the person back. We kind of forgive them, but then put them on probation. You know, we hold them at an arm's distance until we feel like we can trust them again. Paul says, no, I want you to open up your heart to him. I want you to receive him. Why should we receive him? Well, first of all, he says he is repentant. He says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. He is a Christian now. He's repentant. And the fruit of that repentance can be seen in the fact that Onesimus was going back to Philemon. And lest you miss the point of that, that was not a safe thing for Onesimus to do. There were some at this time, I understand, who would put a runaway slave to death. They couldn't trust him anymore. And so they certainly weren't going to receive them back. And to punish them, it oftentimes led to death. And so Onesimus really exhibited some courage here and some determination here in even going back to his master. And so he repented of his wrong. And we also see that he had been transformed in his life. In verse 11, he says, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. And this is kind of a play on his name, Onesimus. Onesimus means useful. It was probably something that was kind of a nickname that started among slaves. The master would just start calling certain ones useful as a nickname. And so his name was useful. And it's kind of a play on words. He says, useful, who was once not useful to you, is now useful. He's now a different man. What you lost is not what you're getting back. What you're getting back is not just a slave, but more than a slave. This man has been transformed in his thinking. This man is going to serve you the way that I have instructed servants to serve their masters in Colossians chapter 3. He's not just going to be serving you now with eye service as men pleasers, but he's going to serve you the same way as if you were Jesus Christ himself. And so he's been transformed, but he's also proven faithful. I'm touched by what Paul said in verse 12. He says, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart. In other words, he's saying, this is painful for me. I've had to give up someone who is very special to me to send him back. And he says in verse 13, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. What do you think he's saying there when he says, on your behalf he might minister to me? Well, what he's saying is that, Philemon, you wish you could be here to minister to me in prison. And I know your heart. And so, in a sense, I wanted him to stay so that he might be able to perform that duty on your behalf, in your place. And so he's saying, I am making a personal sacrifice to send him to you because he's very useful to me, and so you need to receive him back. You need to open up your heart to him. But more than that, you need to restore him. In verse 15, he says, for perhaps he departed for you a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He's saying, now think about this. And he's not excusing what Onesimus did. But he's saying, can you not see the providence of God in this? He says, perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose. Maybe God had a plan in all of this, so that he might leave you for a time, so that you might receive him back forever. So that you might, in losing this slave, gain back not only a slave in the flesh, but also a brother in the Lord.
And so he's saying you need to restore him to his position. And not just to his position, even beyond that, as the prodigal was received by his father. But finally, the last action of forgiveness is restitution. Now the problem with restitution in this case is there was no physical way that Onesimus was going to be able to repay Philemon for the loss that he had incurred. He was a slave. And while he was gone from Philemon, he was serving Paul, and Paul was not paying him for his service. And so there was no way that he could pay him back or make restitution for the loss financially. And so he says in verse 17, "If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account." You hear what Paul is saying? He says, if Onesimus owes you anything, you let me pay for that. You put that on my account. But he doesn't stop there. In verse 19, he says, "I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides." What he's saying is, yes, Onesimus owes you a lot, but you owe me even more. Because you wouldn't be a Christian today if I had not shared with you the faith of the gospel. And so he owes you a monetary debt. You owe me a spiritual debt. He owes you a temporary sum. You owe me an eternal sum. And so you put his debt on me, and then you forgive it because you owe me even more, is what he's saying. And sometimes that's what we have to do. That's one of the motives for us when we forgive someone, is this recognition of a debt that we cannot possibly pay. And so we forgive others. I mean, think about yourself, where you are today spiritually. How have you gotten to where you are today in a spiritual way? Has not someone invested in you? Do you not feel a debt of gratitude toward that person or persons in your life? How can you ever repay that in this life? How can you ever pay back to God and to the ones who have invested so much in you, who have been patient with you, long-suffering with you, suffered with you, been taking up your burdens for you, worked with you all of these years? How can you ever pay that back? Well, one way you do that, as Paul is encouraging Philemon, is to look at others who owe you something and say, even though they can't make restitution, I'm going to let that go. And I'm not saying that you discourage someone from paying you back. If someone owes you a sum of money and they have the desire to pay it back, by all means, let them. But there may be a situation where someone cannot make restitution for what they have done because they have either taken from you something that is not financial, something that cannot be paid in any way, or it could be that that opportunity is just not going to arise. And so in those circumstances, we have to look at ourselves and say, how much do I owe? And how grateful should I be for what has been invested in me? But the next motive that he gives is recognition that I can bless others through this act of forgiveness. He says in verse 20, "Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord." And he's kind of referring back to what he had already set up in the first part of the letter. In verse 7, he uses the same words when he says, "For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." He says, I know your heart, that you have a desire to invest your life and yourself in other people's lives, and now I want you to do the same to me. I want you to bring joy to my life now that I'm in prison. I want you to refresh my heart in my confinement by offering forgiveness to this person. You see, we don't just affect ourselves. We free ourselves, as I said. We liberate ourselves from anger and bitterness and hate when we forgive someone, but we not only do that for ourselves, we do that for others because others are watching us. And as we said at the very beginning, we do not resemble God any more than when we forgive. And so when people see us treat someone who has treated us in a spiteful and hurtful and shameful way with love and forgiveness when they come and repent, what they are seeing is the grace of God living in us. And it's a joyous thing. It's a refreshing thing. There is nothing more beautiful than that. And so we recognize the debt that we owe. We recognize that we can bless others with our forgiveness. And we also recognize that we have a duty. Now, Paul hasn't talked in here about the theological foundation to forgiveness, as we said. And yet, he reminds him of that doctrine. He reminds Philemon that, yes, you have a duty and an obligation to forgive. He says in verse 21, having confidence in your obedience. And not just forgiving. But he says, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Perhaps referring to the fact that when he realizes what a blessing Onesimus has been to Paul, he will release him and let him go back and serve Paul, which is, I believe, what he was suggesting in verse 14. And so we understand that the Scriptures demand of us that we forgive. Jesus said that if we will not forgive others their trespasses, then neither will the Father forgive us ours. We're told that we're not just to forgive someone up to 7 times, but 70 times 7, or as often as forgiveness is needed. That if someone comes to us 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day says, I repent, we must be willing to forgive him. And that more than that, we need to forgive others because God has first forgiven us. We have an obligation. We need to obey. But we also recognize that others will hold us accountable. In verse 22, he says, but meanwhile also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. In other words, I'm coming. And I'm going to know whether you forgave Onesimus or not. But not only me, but there are others who know you as well and know about this situation. In verse 23, he says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. Epaphras is mentioned 2 times in the Colossian letter. As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. And he knew all of these people. And I think that's one of the reasons why we have the church. That's one of the reasons why we come together as a congregation of God's people, is we hold each other accountable. We may have the temptation not to forgive someone, to hold that grudge, to hold that resentment in our heart, but we know that others are watching us. We know that others will see. But more than all of that, we have a recognition of God's work in us. In verse 25, what seems to be just a very generic ending and closing of the book, I believe refers directly to the book. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The only way that we will be able to forgive someone their trespasses is if we have the grace of God in our spirit. See, what we're attempting to do is something that is, in a sense, miraculous. Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and thrown into the sea, and it will obey you. But he's not talking about pulling up trees by the roots. He's talking about forgiving someone. He's not talking about a miracle where God breaks laws of nature in the physical world. He's talking about breaking the laws of nature in our heart. What our heart naturally wants to do, what we are physically designed to do as human beings, is that when someone hurts us, we hurt them back. But the grace of God gives us the ability to say, no, I'm not going to strike back. I'm going to love him and forgive him. And so Paul closes by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Be with your spirit. What do you think the outcome of this was? Well, I feel almost certain that Philemon forgave Onesimus, and that he did, as Paul suggested, going even beyond what he asked him to do. But that's not really the question that faces us. The question that faces us is, what are we going to do with this? Is there an Onesimus in my life? Is there an Onesimus in your life? Let me suggest that you do 3 things. First of all, that you starve the fire in your heart. You get rid of the bitterness. And the way you can do that is, if the person has come and asked for forgiveness, to forgive them. But if not, then we can pray for them. And it's hard to stay angry at someone that you sincerely pray for. You can also say good things about that person. I read about someone just recently who had a particular brother in church that was a thorn in his side and a constant irritation to him, and he decided what he was going to do to keep himself from growing bitter is just every opportunity he had in saying something good about that person, that's what he was going to do. I think sometimes we make the anger grow when we complain to others about how someone is treating us, and it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse and blown all out of proportion. Well, you can starve that fire by, instead of saying something bad about them, looking for something good in them. But then pray. Pray for wisdom. Pray for love. Pray for healing and for patience. And then finally, seek reconciliation. And that may not be possible. As Paul said in Romans chapter 12, as much as depends on you, live at peace with all men. But we can overcome evil with good. We can be overcome by evil, or we can overcome evil by good, by seeking to do good for others. For that person who has not repented, seeking to establish a bridge to them by doing good things for them, praying for them, seeking reconciliation, if it is at all possible. And so the question is to us, what are we going to do with the Onesimus in our life, the one who has betrayed us, the one who has hurt us deeply, the one who was our friend but now is our enemy? What are we going to do with them? As I said, we never resemble God more than when we forgive. And the fact of the matter is, there's no way that we can out-forgive God. For all the things that people have done to me, they haven't done half, even a fraction of what I've done to God. And so how can I withhold forgiveness from them? But let me tell you something. If you're not a Christian this morning and you're thinking, well, there's no way that God could forgive me, I think the reason why we think that way is because we often think that God is like us. We think that God is vindictive and hateful and holds grudges the same way that we do. But that's not my God. That's not your God. The God of heaven, He hates sin and He hates what you've done, but He loves you just as much. And He wants to forgive you. He gave His only Son to make that possible. And so if you're not a Christian, we want to urge you to come to this loving God that wants to forgive you. Come to the Savior who has made the way possible so that you might be forgiven. And do that this morning as together we stand and sing.